Our Father, we are going to listen to words that were written long ago, but that, as you tell us, were written for us. Because ultimately, the Apostle Peter, whom you inspired to write these words, is not the ultimate author. You are. And so we ask that you would do that wonderful work that only you can do. And that is to make your word alive, living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, for the glory of Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, this is God's word. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the living God shall stand forever and ever. Amen. Came across an article recently written describing Einstein's marriage, the great Albert Einstein, probably the greatest scientist since Newton. And here were his expectations for his wife that he listed out in 1914. Daily laundry kept in good order. 3 meals a day in my room. A desk kept neat and clean for my use only. And stop talking or leave the room if I request it. Unsurprisingly, the marriage ended in divorce. But as I read that, it reminded me that we all have expectations about marriage, about roles in marriage. And on top of that, there are cultural expectations. And what Peter is going to do over the next couple of weeks is rearrange our cultural expectations about husbands and wives. And he's going to teach us how the gospel does that. Let me set the context again for us briefly. We're in this section that began back in verse 13 of chapter 2 about submission to authority. And so Peter has said to us already, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you are submitted to an authority. Every one of us, if you're a Christian. So he's continuing that theme. And in the middle of all that, he sprinkles in this instruction about who Jesus was, what he did for us, what it means to be in union with him. And that's what we talked about last week. We talked about suffering in union with Christ, that the normal expectation for a Christian is to suffer in union with Jesus, whether frustrations and daily disappointments or big ticket items. That's the normal expectation. But tonight, Peter begins another section, still under that heading of submission, to talk about wives, then husbands, then the general community of believers, how they are countercultural. And what I want us to see tonight is that the gospel shows us the hope, the heart, and the holiness of a countercultural wife. Those will be our three headings. In verses 1 and 2, the hope of a countercultural wife. In verses 3 and 4, the heart of a countercultural wife. And then in verses 5 and 6, the holiness of a countercultural wife. Look with me there again at verses 1 and 2 at the hope of a countercultural wife. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Maybe the most important word in this entire passage is that first little word that starts verse 1. Likewise. Likewise to what? Well, immediately what he described before, he talked about who Jesus was. What was the likewise? It was slaves. So he's got these two sections. He's got slaves and then wives. And in between, he talks about the suffering slave, Jesus. And he bridges those two groups together here in this section. He says, if you look at slaves, likewise, this is how wives are to conduct themselves. And we need to pause right here, because that was revolutionary in Peter's time. When you read the Greek philosophers and they instruct on moral duties for people, they won't talk about slaves. They don't consider them worthy to be instructed. And as for women, they just marginalize them as well. And so you have the Apostle Peter now honoring the two most marginalized groups in the ancient world, slaves and women. And he connects them both and says, here's Jesus, the example for both. And his point is simple. If you look at Jesus, he submitted to unjust treatment. He submitted when there was nothing in it for him, leaving us an example of submission. So Peter's continuing this teaching on the dreaded S word, submit. And he is saying, we're all called to submit to someone, and Jesus empowers us to submit even when it's difficult. Now, I need to say something here, especially when it comes to what admittedly in our day is a very difficult teaching when we talk about wives submitting to husbands. That may be new to you. When I became a Christian about 17 years ago, I'd never heard of such a thing. Neither my wife or I had ever heard of that. And this was all new to us when we heard about wives and husbands and duties and roles. Let me say this at the outset. The Bible never calls for a woman to stay in an abusive relationship. We need to make that crystal clear. When Peter is calling for submission here, he is not saying that a wife stays in an abusive relationship, especially and maybe most importantly, when that relationship is abusive in terms of physical abuse. The Bible never countenances that. In fact, it's just the opposite. The scriptures say if a man abuses his wife, he's functionally abandoned the covenant. And therefore, when Peter is giving us this instruction, he is talking about wives submitting in the day-to-day, what we would call maybe normal expectations of marriage, the ups and downs, the disappointments. And that's why he holds out this hope for wives there in verse 1 and then in verse 2. He says, do this so that husbands who don't believe, who don't obey the word, who aren't believers, might be won without a word when they see how you live, wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. Why is that so radically countercultural? Because I think for a couple of reasons. Number one, our natural tendency is to rebel and retaliate when we're wronged. And that may be you. You may be in a marriage where your husband does not treat you like he should, and does say things to you that are wrong and hurtful. And the natural tendency for all of us is to retaliate. And remember what Peter has said. Likewise, he's going right back. He says, look at Jesus. Wronged all of his life. Slandered. Mischaracterized. Misconstrued. And as we saw last week, right from Isaiah 53, like a sheep led to the slaughter, he never opened his mouth in retaliation, but he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. And therefore, Peter says, back then and today, the natural expectation for the culture around us is if you're wronged, retaliate. If you're insulted, reply. Get the last word. And Peter says, be unusual. Be countercultural. Look at Christ, who never did that. And when you do, he says there's a promise here, especially for wives. He says, your husbands may be won without a word. And what he's saying is very simple. Never underestimate the power of daily faithfulness to witness to the truth of the gospel, especially in our marriages. I in ministry, have seen this happen. I've seen this promise fulfilled. I've seen husbands come to know Christ who had no interest in him when they saw the change in their wives. when they saw what a difference Jesus made to a marriage. And this can sound like crazy talk, right? Don't retaliate. Don't rebel, especially in marriages, especially if you're a woman and there's mistreatment like this where your husband doesn't love you like he should and he may speak unkindly to you. And Peter says, don't retaliate. And you may say, that sounds crazy. But if the gospel is not causing us to obey in ways that the culture thinks are crazy, we might not be following Jesus like we should. The gospel will always make demands on us that look strange to a culture around us that says no, just the opposite, as it will see in just a moment. And then Peter says, there's hope here. He says, there's hope when you do this, wives. There's a witness going on to Jesus. And don't underestimate it. Well, in the second place, he says there's the heart of a countercultural wife. Look there at verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. There's two kinds of beauty Peter contrasts here as he talks to us about the duties of wives and being a countercultural wife. There's the cultural expectation of beauty. Now, be clear here. Peter is not saying, wives, you need to be frumpy. Do your best to look unattractive. That's not his point. This is not an injunction against women wearing pants, much less is it an injunction against wearing jewelry. No. That's not what Peter's saying. He is saying, do not make your personality and your looks ultimate, wives. That's what the culture honors. The woman who looks perpetually young, who always has it together, whose beauty continues no matter what through any means possible because their beauty is their only hope. He's saying that's what the culture hopes in. That's what the culture honors. That's what the world honors. It says your worth as a woman is determined by what you look like and how you can come across as a charming personality. And therefore, what Peter is giving us here is really just the New Testament version of Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. There's this beauty, Peter says, that will fade. Skin will get crepey. Skin will droop. The bikini body that is long to be shown off now will soon long to be covered up. Disease will eat away and kill a personality. I will never forget, right after I became a Christian, watching a man care for his wife with Alzheimer's. And she deteriorated rapidly and stayed that way for about 8 years. And every day I saw that man caring for his wife. Because he understood, as we're going to talk about next week, the duties of a biblical husband. He loved her even when her personality wasn't there. It's going to happen to all of us. And here's Peter's point. There's one kind of beauty that the culture honors. Then there's the beauty that God looks at. There's the beauty of this gentle and quiet spirit. How's that possible? How can you get there? And Peter is going to say this again and again to us. He's going to say, you can't get there unless you know Christ, who is the perfect embodiment of a gentle and quiet spirit, even when he was mistreated. He's going to say this, the woman who cultivates this gentle and quiet spirit is not hoping in her looks. She's not hoping in her personality. She knows those things will fade. And she says, what's more important than anything else is that I bear witness to Jesus who makes me beautiful on the inside. That's the beauty that lasts. That's what will be honored in heaven when you have a body that will never decay. That's the kind of beauty that nothing can destroy. It's like Jesus said when Peter was sitting there, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Moth and rust corrupt and destroy. We're all fighting a losing battle with gravity, friends. And if that's what we're hoping in as husbands and wives, our marriages are doomed. But if, because of Christ, a wife looks beyond that and says, by His grace, I want that. I want to be that gentle and quiet spirit. It is one of the most attractive things in the world, is it not? Not just for her husband, but for a watching world. I am convinced more daily that the number one way we're going to witness in the situation we find ourselves in this cultural moment is if we are married, how we conduct ourselves in marriage. Will we follow God here? Or will we think we know better? That's, I think, one of the questions facing us. And what Peter is doing here is he's focusing wives, and really all of us, on our hearts. This, again, is the New Testament version of 1 Samuel 16:7. Man judges by outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That what we're after here is not some token kind of deferential, mousy housewife, and that's what submission is. It's not what Peter's after. He's saying there's a heart matter here, and that a heart that's been transformed by the gospel is going to be more like Jesus. He's going to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, two of which are gentleness here and this quiet spirit, this submitted spirit, first of all, to Jesus. That's the call here. We'll talk about that more for husbands next week. And let me say, if you're a visitor and this sounds crazy what I'm saying right now, please come back next week. Okay, there are things to be said to husbands too. We're dealing with things in order as they come to us in the Scriptures. So here's the thing. God looks at our hearts. That which we cultivate in our hearts is what will last into eternity. That is what God sees. That's where we spend our energy. That's what Peter's after for a countercultural wife. And then the last thing he says there is about the holiness of the countercultural wife. Look at verses 5 and 6. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And Peter has already told us back in chapter 2 and verse 9 that all Christians are called to be holy, called to be set apart from the world. He says, what does that look like for a Christian wife? It looks like submitting to her husband. That is going to set her apart from the world. That is going to show her completely different from a culture that never honors submission by anyone in any sphere, least of all in marriage. That will be a witness, he says, that shows this woman to be set apart from this culture. And Peter, to drive this home to us, says, I'm not saying anything new. This is why he goes back to Genesis. And the setting here is fascinating because we don't really actually have an instance, except for Genesis 18:12, and it's kind of a passing reference where Sarah obeys Abraham and calls him Lord. Instead, Peter's doing what was very typical of his time and very typical of how Jesus uses the Scriptures and how the New Testament writers show us the Old Testament. And that is, he's taking a conglomeration of episodes from the Old Testament, bringing them together and saying, here's what it teaches. And isn't it amazing when you look back at Sarah's life? She found herself a stranger in a strange land, just like Peter says we are as Christians. And when was she called to submit to her husband? Let's think about this. This is one of the reasons we know the Bible is true, friends. Because here's the greatest guy in the Old Testament. Like, the guy you look to, if you're an Old Testament Jewish person, you look and say, Abraham, he's our father, right? We read that all the time in the New Testament. What do we read about Abraham at this point in his life with Sarah? He is lying about her to protect himself after God has made him an incredible promise. Talk about circumstances that are not conducive to a husband's leadership by his wife. Talk about circumstances where she would be inclined not to trust him. She finds herself in Egypt and he says, here's the deal, Sarah. Just tell them you're my sister. and everything will be good for us. What was he doing? He was looking out for number one. He wasn't protecting his wife. He gave her no reason to follow his lead. He was an utter failure as a leader in that point. And the scriptures record that for us. And it says, and Peter picks up on that, and the scriptures say she submits to him even when it was totally against her own interests. She didn't know what was going to happen. And that's why Peter says, you are her children if you do this and do not fear what is frightening. Fear could have easily overtaken Sarah. It would have overtaken all of us, I think, if we're honest with ourselves. And yet Peter says, this is the holy heritage of Christian wives, being like Sarah. How could she do it? How could she submit when she would be in a strange land and be afraid, and her husband is not being the man that God has called him to be? It's because Sarah looked beyond Abraham. She looked beyond the flawed man the Lord had given her as a husband and saw the Lord behind her husband. Her faith was not in Abraham, it was in Abraham's God. Her faith was not in Abraham to do his duty as a husband. Her faith was in the one who says, I am the bridegroom of Israel, Jesus. And God and Yahweh. And so Peter says, there's a choice for wives, for all of us. Fear or faith. And before we think about that, let's just notice this as well. When Peter gives us this instruction, there's a background for it. And that background is Christ. And Peter sat there time and again and heard Jesus say things like, I am the bridegroom. John was the friend of the bride. I'm the one who's the shepherd of Israel. All of these Old Testament images of who Yahweh, the covenant God, was, Peter knew those things. And therefore, when he's talking to us about wives submitting to husbands, he has in the back of his mind always Christ and his people. And when we stop and think about it, we see Jesus pictured here, don't we? We are his spouse. Paul tells us that the bride of Christ is his church, his people. How often are we gentle and quiet with Jesus when he calls us to submit to him? I fail at that daily. We are unlike the bride that we should be. And if we are unlike the bride that we should be, then Jesus is unlike the husband that he is calling this wife to submit to here in this passage. Because Jesus always obeyed the word. Because we can't. Jesus was always the perfect husband to his bride and still is to this day. He's never domineering with his authority. He never misuses it. He never is the kind of husband that you wouldn't want to submit to. And therefore, when Peter gives us this instruction, he is assuming that husbands and wives listening to it would say, yes, Jesus, his church, that's who we're supposed to follow. And Jesus is the only king who makes submitting to him a beautiful thing. He makes it easy to submit to him. And he makes it easy to submit to him because when he calls us to submit, he himself submitted to the point of being the substitute, to the point of death. He submitted before the world was even made. When the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit covenanted together, he said, I'll go, send me. His submission was unto substitution to make submission possible for fallen people like us, to whom submission is the most foreign thing in the world. He's a husband who can be trusted. He's a man who never misuses his authority. He's a king who makes obedience to him beautiful. He's a king who makes submission not a dirty word, but something to be celebrated, because in the middle of a world that honors rebellion, we have a king who dies for rebels. And therefore, we come back to that choice: fear or faith. Maybe you're afraid tonight to put your life into the hands of Christ. Maybe you're in a marriage that's loveless and cold, and your husband speaks to you unkindly, and he doesn't treat you like a loving husband should, and you're afraid of what that means, of obeying Jesus when he calls us to do these things. You're holding on, and you're saying, I can't do that. You don't understand, and you're right, I don't understand all of the circumstances here, and there's pain in these pews that I don't know about, nor do I pretend to. But let's go back to a general principle. Obedience is always scary at first, because by nature, we do not like to entrust ourselves to God. And let me just say this again so we can be clear. If you are in an abusive relationship as a woman, you need to flee that. And I know that is much easier said than done. I've had the painful experience of talking to women who have been abused physically, emotionally, spiritually, by leaders in the church, by husbands, and it is awful. But if you're in a non-abusive marriage and it's just doldrums and it's boring and you don't feel loved, it's going to seem like a fearful thing to obey Jesus here. But he says, like he said to Peter, when Peter stepped off of that boat, he says, don't be afraid. Put your hand in mine. Obedience is always the safest way, even when it doesn't seem like it. Even when it seems to be the hardest, most counterintuitive, most countercultural way. Reminds me of a story I came across in Jill Briscoe. Some of y'all know the name Stuart Briscoe. He's an author and a pastor. And his wife talked about when they first met, she had become a Christian in Cambridge. And she saw his family, which she described as Stuart Briscoe's dad being very domineering, very much the man of the house, and his wife kind of submitting to that. And she said this. She said, newly converted at a college in Cambridge and having just been introduced to his family, I remember wondering greatly about this amazing mode of doing things. I sensed an unconscious frustration of unexplored desires and frustrated gifts in my mother-in-law. It was as if those gifts sat meekly inside her heart with eyes downcast, wearing a hat. Here's the thing. She said this, quote, in that moment as a new believer, I believe I stumbled on an important truth of what submission isn't. Submission isn't sitting down on the outside while you're standing up on the inside. And here's the point. Here's what Peter is saying to us. Only the gospel can make your outside and your inside match. The heart is what matters. If we're standing up on the inside against his authority, it will come out in our actions eventually. But what the gospel does is it brings harmony, and it allows us to be submitted to the one who submitted unto the point of death for us. It gives us the hope of holiness in submission as a wife, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. That makes obedience to Jesus look like what it really is. The most beautiful, desirable, safest place in the world. Let's pray. Father, we might be standing up on the inside tonight. We need, once again, your grace to help us fall down on our faces and submit to Christ. Lord, we pray for wives tonight. We pray that these maybe difficult words you would bring home to hearts. We pray for husbands, Lord, that they would make their homes the kind of place where it's easy to believe in Jesus, and it's easy for wives to follow what you have told us here. And for all of us, Lord, tomorrow and right now, there is a war going on in our hearts, whether or not you will be the king or we will. Would you win tonight and forever in our hearts? And may we look forward to the day when we will fall down on our faces before our King and see Him who is altogether lovely face to face. We pray in His name. Amen.